The PowerPoint up. Okay, right. Underneath this blanket, there is something. Now, it's something that your parents like, but will probably not like me for afterwards. It's something that you're really going to like, and this is going to be your treat. So this family service, you've got a few tasks, a few challenges, and if you do them all really well, this will be your treat. Are you ready? Does someone want to pull it off? Ruri, do you want to pull off the blanket? Yeah. Come on, pull it off. Ready? Oh, there we go. It's a vase full of lollipops. Very strange. Okay, this is your treat. If you do well today, you all get a lollipop or two, maybe. Now, the reason we pulled the blanket off is not just because I'm flamboyant. It's because I'm making a point. Now, can you see that word? Katie, can you read that word? Revelation. Now, the word revelation means basically what I just did. When I took that blanket off, or when Ruri took the blanket off the sweets, that was a revelation. I uncovered something you couldn't see before. And in fact, Revelation, what book of the Bible is Revelation? Is it the first one? Is it in the middle? Where is it? Where's the book of Revelation? Where is it? It's the last one. Yeah, it's the last book of the Bible, is Revelation. Okay, well, adults, the first line includes this Greek word. That says apocalypsis, which is where we get our word apocalypse from. That's the word that you get revelation from. So remember this, apocalypse is not this, it's more like this, okay? Like a magician revealing something, that's what revelation means. That's what apocalypse means. Okay, kids. So revelation is revealing something, uncovering something, showing you something. But what of the last book of the Bible? Who, there's a clue, or what do you think it's about? What's the last book of the Bible about? Who is it about? Yeah, it's about Jesus. Well done, Noah. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. Which, do you know what? The whole of the Bible is all about Jesus. Did you know that? The whole Bible is about Jesus. And the last book of the Bible is called the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, in the verses we're about to read in a moment, sorry, Paul. In the verses we're about to read, it says this. To him who loves us. Now, this is a really, really amazing thing. Because the him it's talking about, this is talking about Jesus. It says, Jesus loves us, which is really quite strange. Because we don't exactly love him back. And we've got a bit of a problem. We've got something called sin. Now, one of the boys, or Kate, in fact, any one of you, can I have a volunteer? Noah? Okay, this is going to be quite tricky. Can you pick up my bag? I think we got a problem. Okay, Matthew, can you try and pick up the bag? Oh, don't open it. Try and pick up the bag. Can you put it on your back? Go on, put it on your back. Oh, careful. Draw a hand. Here, put your arms out. There we go. Now, oh, you got it? Now, the amazing thing... Here, I'll hold the back of it slightly. The amazing thing is that Jesus loves us, even though we've got a really big problem. And our problem is a bit like this bag. Now, Matthew, is this bag, is it heavy?
Yeah.
Yeah, it's really, really heavy, isn't it? Well, we've got a problem, and it's called sin. And sin is a bit like this bag. It's so heavy, here, I'll take it off. I'll take it off here. It's so heavy, we can't hold it. We can't deal with it. It holds us down. But then the next part, in the same verse, it says this, and has freed us from our sins by his blood. Now, what that means is Jesus came along, and he took our backpack full of heavy books, which is the symbol for sin, the things that we couldn't deal with on our own, and he took it off us, and he died on the cross and did away with it, so we don't have to worry about it anymore. That heavy, heavy sin that was too heavy for you, Matthew, and much too heavy for Noah, Jesus takes off us, and so we don't have to worry about it anymore. And here's the really amazing bit. I love this bit. And he's made us to be a kingdom and priests. Now, kingdom is the way that Jesus talks about his family. We've already talked about this being a family service. If we ask Jesus to take our sins off us, to take away this really heavy sin that we can't deal with, then we get to be part of his family, part of his kingdom. And we become priests. Now, priests, not in the sense of wearing funny hat and telling people you can forgive their sins, not that sense, but priests in that we show Jesus to the world. When you trust in Jesus, when your sin's been taken off, you can point other people to him and say, look, he took my sin off me and he can take it off you too. So that's what this verse means. Now we're going to read it, and here's your first challenge. So kids, if you stand up, come at the front and face everyone else. Paul is going to read out this passage. Any other kids? Come on, you two. Grace and Arthur, come on. Fantastic. Okay, what's going to happen? Can everyone see the children? Just checking. Roughly? Okay. Paul is going to read the verse. I'm going to do some actions. You guys have to copy me doing the actions, okay? And make sure you do them really, really big, because everyone else is going to copy you, okay? You're earning sweets. It's worth it, okay? Fantastic. Are you ready? So watch me. I'll do the actions, and then everyone else will copy. Think of the sweets.
Okay.
We're getting even closer. Oh, was that my... Okay, I don't know. Can someone get me some water? Thank you. Oh, thank you. Thank you, Paul. Lovely. You're getting... Okay. You're getting even closer to your sweets. You're doing very, very well. So, do we have the PowerPoint? Yes, we do. Okay. So, in that thing that we just read, John, he's writing to the seven churches. We'll come to that as well. He's on an island, and the island is called Patmos. Can you say Patmos?
Patmos.
Patmos? Patmos. There you go. It's a... Well, I Googled it. Check this out. Well, hey, lovely, huh? Very nice. Last one. Not a bad island. Now, you know, doing this research has made me want to go there, purely for research reasons, of course. But you know what? This isn't what it was like back in John's day. In John's day, Patmos was where all of the political criminals, so all the people that the people in charge didn't like, they were sent to that island and they were left there. And it was awful. It was really horrible. Do you know, on that island, there were mines. Do you know what a mine is? What's a mine? What's a mine, Joseph? It's like a cave, and in a cave, and you've got to work hard. Let me see you doing all your working hard. Oh, and all day, they would have to work hard in the mines, and at the end of the day, they'd have to go back to their prison cell, which would not have been nice. Prison cells today, they're luxury in comparison. It was horrible. It would have been stinky. Can I see you do stinky? Oh, it would have been stinky and horrible and dark and awful. And there was no chance of ever leaving that island. That's where John was. And the reason he was there wasn't because he'd done anything wrong. It was because he was telling people about Jesus. And the people in charge didn't like that. So they put him on this island. Okay. Then we had a list of the names of churches. So John is writing a letter to the seven churches. So Joseph, could you come and hold these for me? And you show them one by one, and we'll try and read them out. They're a little bit difficult, so show us the first one. What does that say? Ephesus. Can you say Ephesus? Ephesus. Very good. And the next one? I'll take that. What does that say? Smyrna. Smyrna. Okay, that's the next one. After that, there was... Not smelly. Pergamum. Pergamum. Okay. Pergamum. Then there was Thyatira. Lovely. You're going to be colouring these in later, by the way. Earn your sweets. What does that say? Sardis. Probably the easiest one to say. What's this one? Philadelphia. Not the cheese. It's a place. And the last one. This is really hard. It says Laodicea. Hey, that was not bad at all. Very well done. Thank you, Joseph. You can sit. Okay, now I didn't like geography very much at school, but it's helpful to know where these seven churches are. So if you see, we've got Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, they're all there. And it's interesting, they're in the order that someone taking the letter to these churches would have gone round. So they'd have started here at Ephesus, they'd gone up round Pergamum and all the way down to Laodicea. That's why they're in the order they're in. So this is a real man, John, who's on an island, and remember, the island is not nice, and he's writing to these churches. And these churches, do you know what? It's not nice for them either. They're also telling people about Jesus, and people are being awful to them. They're being horrible. But John is writing to them. Now, use your imaginations. Imagine you're stuck in a lift. Have you ever been in a lift? Yeah, in like a shopping center or something? So you get in the lift, and you press the button for the correct floor, and it starts to move. And it's making the noise. And then suddenly, it stops. And you're stuck and you're between the first and the second floor and you can't get out. Now, I don't know about you, but I would start to panic. Everything, oh my goodness, am I ever going to get out? I'm going to starve in here. I really need the toilet. The cable on the lift, it's going to snap and I'm going to fall. Oh, it's going to be terrible. And so the firemen come to rescue you and they're knocking on the door and they can hear me panicking. Oh no, what's going to happen? And they knock on the door and say, no, it's going to be fine. It's not going to take long. But it's all very well and good for them, isn't it? They're outside the lift. They don't need the loo and they're stuck somewhere. It's fine for them to say, oh, it's going to be all right. But they don't know what it feels like. What's much better is the other person in the lift with me. This has happened to him before. Oh, it's going to be fine. It won't take them long. The cable won't snap and you'll be able to go to the toilet. It's okay. It'll all be fine. But you know what's even better than that? Even better than that would be getting stuck in the lift with the fireman, with the equipment to get you out. Because then, straight away, they could open the doors and let you out. Well, John is writing this letter, and he's like that other person in the lift. He understands what it's like to be stuck in the lift. He gets it. He can relate to them. But the person who's about to speak is even better. He's like the fireman in the lift. Already ready to rescue them. And we're about to get an amazing description of this, well, fireman. It's not a fireman, it's Jesus. So we're going to have a craft now, an interactive craft. This can only go well. I'm sure we'll be fine. So kids, what's going to happen? I'm going to read out some of the verses, and it's got these fantastic descriptions. And you, on our giant picture of Jesus, are going to stick them on, or lie on the picture. You're going to stick them on in the right order, and we're going to make a picture showing us what this vision would have looked like, okay? And I'll explain some of the elements to you as they go along. So, okay, kids, are you ready?
Yeah.
Your first description. This is in verse 13, if you're looking in your Bible. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet. Dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet. So while you stick that on, here's another one. Joseph, I'm going to rely on you to remember this. He's also wearing a golden sash around his chest. A robe down to his feet and a golden sash around his chest. Now these are Old Testament pictures showing authority and power. There are angels in the book of Daniel. Where they're wearing a golden sash, and it shows that the authority that they come with is from God. So it's clear that Jesus has the authority from God, and the robe going down to his feet is a picture of power. How are we doing? They're getting there. Okay. Okay, I'll give you the next bit so you can keep going. Verse 14, if you're following. His head and hair... You're listening. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow. Now, this is another reference to the book of Daniel. Here's the verse. Daniel 7, verse 9. It says, as I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow, and the hair of his head was white like wool. So what's this showing us? The robe and the sash, his authority. What's really clear here, this description was of Jesus, was of God, sorry. This is a description of God. And here in the revelation of Jesus Christ, Jesus is shown to be God. And this is a really important theological point that some people disagree with. But Jesus is God, and it is crystal clear here. How are we doing? Okay. The next part, are you ready? His eyes were like a blazing fire. His eyes were like a blazing fire. Now, before we get the picture of the man with the white hair and think, oh, it's just a sedate old man sat in his throne. No. Eyes of fire. This is power. This is energy. So authority. He is God. Power. This picture builds and builds and builds and gets more and more epic. How are we doing? Okay, the next bit is at the other end, so I'll give you the next bit as well. It says this, verse 15. Are you listening? His feet were like bronze. glowing in a furnace. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. They can't do the voice, but that's all right. Now, feet of bronze, again in the book of Daniel, which is referenced a lot in the book of Revelation. Do you remember that Nebuchadnezzar had a dream? And he had a dream of that statue with a golden head, a silver chest. And it's different. And down to the feet, which were made of clay and iron. And the statue is struck with a stone and the statue falls over. It's a picture of this majestic kingdom, which is weak and falls. But Jesus, his feet are bronze. This ain't going to fall over. His kingdom is everlasting. That's the picture we're getting. And voice like the rushing waters. I don't know whether when you were last at the beach, but on a wavy day, you don't only hear the waves, you feel it through your feet, don't you? The bassy rumble of the waves. Again, it's a picture of power. It's an amazing, amazing picture we're given. Okay, kids, are you ready for the next bit? Oh, that looks fantastic. Okay, verse 16. In his right hand, he held seven stars. In his right hand, he held seven stars. The seven stars, we find out later in chapter 1, are the angels of the churches. And I think the commentators seem to agree that this means it's the leaders of the churches. So it's the picture in Jesus' hand, this awesome person in his hand are the leaders of these churches. So elders, take comfort. You're in his hand. It's amazing. It's wonderful. That looks really good, guys. I'm going to give you the last one as well. Is it the last? It's not the last one. Sorry. Also in verse 16, you listening? This is an odd one. Out of his mouth came a sharp, double-edged sword. Out of his mouth came a sharp, double-edged sword. Now, this seems weird. Why on earth is there a sword coming out of Jesus' mouth? Well, the sword is his weapon. Where did his weapon come from? It's from his mouth. Jesus' word is his weapon. The tool of Jesus is not a sword, it's not a staff, it's his word. What really amazes me about that? We have the word of God in our Bibles. This, the weapon of Jesus, is the Bible. Okay, that done? Okay, the last one. Are you ready for the last one, kids? Second half of verse 16, if you're following. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. Face is like the sun shining in all its brilliance. If you remember in the book of Exodus, when Moses goes to talk to God at Mount Sinai, his face is glowing and he has to cover it with a veil because he's been talking to God and it's affected him. He's glowing. Well, this isn't the face of one who's talked to God. This is the face of God. It is so much brighter, so much more powerful. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture. Okay. Kids, you keep working away on that, and I'm going to carry on for a little bit. So, in verse 17 of our passage then, we get John's reaction to this amazing picture of Jesus. It says this, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead." And it sounds about right to me. If I saw this picture of Jesus, yes, I would be falling on the floor as though I was dead. But then Jesus, as he tends to do, does something really amazing. He placed his right hand on me and he said, "Do not be afraid." Now, hang on a second. Whoa, 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 whoa. Jesus, what's going on? This is an amazing vision of you. This is terrifying and powerful. I've fallen down on my face as though I'm dead. And you say, "Do not be afraid?" How can I not be afraid? You're clearly so powerful, so magnificent, and so awesome. Why? How can he not be afraid? Well, it's because of who Jesus is and what he has done. I am the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega. Again, that was God talking earlier saying, "I am the Alpha and the Omega." Here Jesus says, "I am the first and the last." Jesus is God. These are things you want to hammer home to Jehovah's Witnesses if they come to your door. It's so important that they understand this. So important. Then it also says this, verse 18, "I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades." Awesome King Jesus, do not be afraid. The one who is, the one who was, the one who is to come. He did die on a cross to take away the weight of your sin that you could never have paid for on your own. And he rose to prove that it was done away with. This is Jesus. Do not be afraid. He is your Savior. He is awesome and powerful and incredible. This is your God. Here is your hope. A hope that means you can sing praises even in the worst circumstances. Think of Paul and Silas in their prison cell. They were singing. They'd been beaten, but they were still singing. Because Jesus is that amazing and awesome. It's a hope that means you can sing, "It is well with my soul, no matter what." It's a hope that means you can look at someone in the face who's just lost someone they love in some awful atrocity, and you can say, "It is well with my soul, and it can be well with yours. This is my King Jesus, and he loves me, and he died for me. He's powerful, and he can take away your sin, and he wants to take away yours." It's a hope that guarantees your place in heaven, no matter what happens, no matter what you're going through. It's incredible. It's wonderful. And it's glorious. This is the one who speaks. It's King Jesus. Trust in him. And if you're here and you're not a Christian, or you just aren't sure whether you are or not, here is King Jesus. He is the first and the last. He is the Alpha and the Omega. And if you aren't trusting in him to take off the weight of your sin, he is the one who holds the keys of death and Hades. Alfie Noble, the other week in Discovery, when we were talking about Revelation 20, described Jesus as heaven's bouncer. That was right, wasn't it? Jesus as heaven's bouncer, the one who decides whether or not you can come in and whether or not you're left out. Well, Jesus, like a bouncer, he has a list. And it's called the Book of Life. And if your name isn't written in that list, you aren't getting into heaven. But if you ask him to forgive you, your name will be on that list. And you will be let in. And you will be in his glory. And you will see his face. And it will be awesome and amazing and incredible. Words cannot speak. We're going to sing "When Peace Like a River." And the chorus is very memorable. "It is well with my soul. It is well. It is well with my soul." And as you sing those words, if this is true for you, rejoice. It's well with your soul because this is your King. Awesome King Jesus. And if this isn't true for you, if you're not a Christian, please do sing along. But think about the words. And don't you want this for yourself? Don't you want this sure and certain hope that can never be taken away? So, musicians, let's stand and we'll sing together. Very impressed. So for this last part, there's a bit more talking. Now, you're very welcome to listen, but I need you to colour in the names of the seven churches. These are going to go up on the wall, so make sure you colour them in nicely. So take one each, colour them in. There's also some word searches. Make sure the younger ones get to do some colouring. There's some word searches, some scribble, all relevant to what I'm going to be talking about. Okay. We'll see. Sorry. Paul's offering sweets early, and I disagree. I don't think that's a good idea. Make them work for it. Okay. Right. So we come then to the first of the seven letters. And for the sake of time, okay, yeah, we'll do this quite briefly. So if you remember the contents, to help you remember the contents of the letter, I'm going to give you this sentence that sort of hopefully sums it up. "He knows, return to your first love and eat of the tree of life." He knows, return to your first love and eat of the tree of life. If you haven't scribbled that down, it's gone. But don't worry, it'll come up in sections. So, he knows. So verse 1, we just read it. "To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. So, it's invoking that imagery that we were talking about earlier. The one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, we are not to forget that amazing picture of Jesus that we just had. That's the person who's talking. So Jesus is telling John what to write. It's from Jesus. And these are the words for the church in Ephesus, a church that is suffering greatly under persecution, under threat from false teaching. And so how comforting then, like having the fireman in the lift with you with the rescue gear already, the one who is with them, the one who is talking to them, is Jesus, the one who has secured their salvation. The language in verses 2 and 3 is really interesting. I would encourage you to have this open in front of you, if possible. Verses 2 and 3, I know your deeds, your hard work and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles, but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name, and have not grown weary. And also in verse 6, you hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. The language is very certain. It's not, I think, you might be. No, it's, I know, you have not. While they suffer, Jesus sees it. He knows. He's walking among them. He is with them. He sees everything. While they toil and work hard, Jesus sees it. As they reject those people who will preach heresy to them or claim to be Christians but are not, Jesus sees it. He knows. It doesn't matter whether the task is big or small, in public or in private. Jesus sees it. He knows. And the amazing thing, the Ephesians are commended. Would that be true for you and I? He sees, he knows. Whether your task is big or small, exams or spreadsheets, sermons or toddlers, cleaning or singing, for the church or in secular work, working or retired, Jesus sees it and he knows. Does he see hard work for his name? Wherever he has put you, you ought to be working hard for his name. Now, the Ephesians are commended for this. May we be commended for this too. If you're retired, are you seeking to be a blessing to others by praying or giving wise counsel and advice? I certainly value it. Nothing about the Ephesians is lazy. They work hard, they toil. But they do have a flaw. It's this. In verse 4, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Now, given that a major theme in the book of in the letter to the Ephesians, which is to the same church, remember, a major theme is unity in Christ, some have suggested that this first love that they have forsaken is love for one another. And if that was their flaw, Pendennis Good News Church, it is not yours. And I want to encourage you in this. 1 year ago, I came along to a family service in June, and we went to the park afterwards for a picnic. And I knew and I felt your love for one another. When I had my interview, and then I drove back to Reading, I was so nervous, waiting for the call from Paul to tell me whether or not I would be offered the job here. Why? Because I knew your church was more than just church. It's a church family. It's truer than I've ever known it anywhere else. And I wanted to be a part of it. I didn't want to miss out. I wanted to experience it, become part of it. Because this is what it means to be God's kingdom, his family. So brothers and sisters, you are abounding in love for one another. And I want to encourage you. You should be encouraged. You're allowed to smile at this point. You are allowed to smile. It's not pride. I don't want to boost your pride, but you are doing well in this. Be encouraged. God is working in you and through you. But do not become complacent. And do not let me become complacent in this either. The other suggestion for the first love that was forsaken by the Ephesians was for the love of God. Perhaps it was the case that while they were working hard, their first love, when it was full of passion and zeal, have become dimmed and dull and faded. But they're given a command to correct this in verse 5. Remember the height from which you have fallen, repent, and do the things you did at first. Three parts. Love it. Remember, repent, return. Now, I wonder, have you lost your first love for Christ? Has it become dull? I cannot tell you whether you have or not. Only you can tell. But I wonder, do you still have that same enthusiasm and zeal for Christ that you had when you first believed? Do you still love the Word and long to be in it and search it deeply? Are you constant in prayer and in praise? Perhaps it's become dulled just over time. You've worked hard, but it's become dull. Well, remember how it was. Do you remember how it was when you were first saved? For some of us, it's more difficult. If we grew up in the church, it was more of a gradual process. But can you remember that love? How it burned in you? How you longed to be in the Word? How precious are the words of God who saved you? If you love God, you love His Word because they are His words to you. If you love God, you want to talk to Him in prayer. If you love God, you want to serve Him. That's the Holy Spirit working in you. Remember that. And then repent. Recognize that it's gone wrong somehow, however, and return to how you first were. That's the command given to the church in Ephesus. But I wonder, when you're told to remember your first love, can you remember anything at all? Can you actually remember a time when you were overflowing with love, when you were desiring deeply the Word, when you were loving prayer, longing to be with one another, urgent and zealous in your service? Can you remember such a time? And if you're thinking, and you cannot, perhaps you never trusted in Jesus in the first place. But the message is the same to you as to the Christian who can remember. Repent. Trust in Jesus. He will forgive you of your sins. If you ask, He will forgive you. It is not easy living the Christian life. It is easy to become dulled. But if you ask Him to forgive you, your name will be on that in that book of life, and you will be let into heaven. Okay. And finally then, He knows, return to your first love, and eat of the tree of life. So here's the motivation. Lots of people become Christians for the fear of hell. I've had many testimonies where it's the fear of hell, the fear of that judgment which we rightly deserve for our sin. But what is it that makes a Christian persevere? It's not the fear of hell. It's the hope of heaven. He who has an ear, verse 7, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, if you trust him to the end, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. That tree that was barred from Adam and Eve at the fall will be yours to eat of. Not in some vague spiritual sense, very literally, very physically, in the glorious majesty of heaven, you will eat of the tree of life. In the paradise of God. I'm going to finish by reading from Revelation 22, 1 through 5. Which is this awesome vision that John has at the end of this revelation of heaven, of paradise. The tree of life is here. Listen out for it. So, as you listen to this, as I read it, if you think your love, your first love has become dulled for God, here's motivation to return to the way you were at first. If you've never trusted Him in the first place, yes, hell is terrible. You do not want to go there. But here is a better reason for trusting in Jesus than the fear of hell. It's the hope of heaven. Listen, enjoy. It's a wonderful, wonderful passage. Revelation 22. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing down from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. We're going to sing the hymn, "On Jordan's Stormy Banks I Stand." And in this hymn, the hymn writer, he imagines himself stood on the edge of the River Jordan, looking into the promised land of Canaan, but not the earthly land of Canaan, looking to heaven, seeing its blessings, longing to be there, and knowing the chorus, "I am bound, I am bound for the promised land." A hope that is only certain if you're trusting in Jesus. Let's rejoice, let's sing together.